देवं कंसचाणूरमर्दनं देवकी परमानन्दं कृष्णं वन्दे जगद्गुरुं। सो आई एम वेरी हैप्पी टू सी ऑल ऑफ यू हियर एंड आई एम very happy to see many of our old friends here and many also new people. These few days we are going to study a very important scripture called the Bhagavad Gita. Obviously, it's impossible to cover in depth all the topics covered by the Bhagavad Gita. But it doesn't really matter. What we want is the very essence. So, from the suddenly what happened? All right, Prema. ಎಲ್ಲ ಚೆನ್ನಾಗಿ ನಡೀತಾ ಇದೆಯಾ? ವೆರಿ ಗುಡ್. ಗೋಯಿಂಗ್ ಟು ಸ್ಟಡಿ ದಿ ಭಗವದ್ಗೀತ. ಬಿಫೋರ್ ವೈ ಗೋ ಎ ಲಿಟಲ್ ಡೀಪರ್ ಇನ್ ಟು ಇಟ್, ಒನ್ ಆಫ್ ದಿ ಮೋಸ್ಟ್ ಇಂಪಾರ್ಟೆಂಟ್ ಥಿಂಗ್ಸ್ ವೀ ಹ್ಯಾವ್ ಟು ಪೇ ಅಟೆನ್ಷನ್ ಟು ಈಸ್ ಅವರ್ ಆ್ಯಟಿಟ್ಯೂಡ್. ದಿ ಮೀನಿಂಗ್ ಆಫ್ ಎನಿ ಸ್ಕ್ರಿಪ್ಚರ್ depends not only on the scripture, but even more importantly, the attitude which we bring upon the subject. This is true not only of spiritual knowledge, but also any type of knowledge, be it cooking, be it music, be it science, art, IT, anything. According to Vedanta, we will discuss the what is the meaning of Bhagavad Gita. Now let me clarify what I mean by Vedanta. Even in many people's mind there is a misunderstanding. Vedanta means only Advaita Vedanta. It's not true. There are different understandings of Vedanta. Yet different interpretations of Vedanta, the difference is only about how we realize our goal. About the goal itself, there is absolutely no difference. But about the pathways, how we reach our goal, there are different opinions. So, Vedanta means the very essence of Veda. Now the word Veda may be a Sanskrit word, but its meaning is universal. Veda means knowledge, with to know. Veda means knowledge. Now, though it is generally called knowledge, that it is usually meant to be spiritual knowledge. What is spiritual knowledge? The knowledge which we cannot obtain in any other way. There is one way through which we obtain knowledge. What is that way? Through the five sense organs. But for that knowledge, we do not need the help of that type of scripture which we are going to discuss. But there is a type of truth, and to know about that truth is called knowledge. This is super sensory truths. To obtain that knowledge, we have no other means excepting having faith in those who claim that they have such knowledge. Only that super sensory knowledge can be termed as knowledge, Vedanta. And the essence of this Vedas is called Vedanta. The meaning of the word Vedanta is essence of the Vedas. And as I said, what is the essence of these Vedas? It is all about certain truths which we can never understand, obtain through our five sensory organs. The essence of Vedanta has been so beautifully summarized by Swami Vivekananda. And I expect our devotees to know about it. It's very important. Whatever book of Vivekananda or Ramakrishna or any other Hindu saint, or for that matter any other saint of any other religion, has only these essences, because it is the eternal truth and truth is only one. So what is the essence of the Vedanta according to Swami Vivekananda? Each soul is potentially divine. We are all divine. The implications of this statement is staggering. What does it mean? It means we are divine. If we are divine, we cannot be anything else other than divine. And if we are divine or not anything else, what can we become? We can only become what we are. So why do we suffer? Because we are trying to be somebody else. Who are you? I am a man, I am a woman, I am a swami, I am a householder, I am a doctor, I am an engineer. These are all what is called accidental knowledge of identity. This is not true identity. In Sanskrit, we have a word for health. It's called swasthya. What does swasthya mean? Swastha. To be oneself is the test of health. If we are not ourselves, so our teeth are all right, but suddenly something goes wrong with them, then what do? You go to a Vedantin. Pay heavily and then get some more danta, or get rid of the danta. So, when we are ourselves, there is no problem. Forgetting who we are, that is what is all the problem. Identifying ourselves as something other than ourselves is the problem. So, this problem is of threefold. Whenever we utter any Shanti mantra, we say Shanti thrice. No, Shantihi, 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 right?
Yes.
Why do we do that? Because our problems are classified as threefold: physical, mental and spiritual. So, how can we get rid of our problems? We have to have knowledge of what our problem is. Then we have to have the knowledge how to get rid of this problem. So, we are not even sure what our problem is. That is why we try to find temporary remedies, and again we suffer. Now, knowledge is what is called the remedy for wrong knowledge, avidya. What is the remedy? Right knowledge. Wrong knowledge is called avidya. Right knowledge is called vidya. So that knowledge which helps us get rid of our problems, that is called Shastra. Shastra means knowledge. And there are three main types of Shastras according to Vedanta: Prayojana Shastra, Dharma Shastra, Adhyatmika Shastra. Prayojana Shastra deals with the knowledge how to get rid of physical problems. both problems of our mind and problems that exist in the world, gross problems. So, Prayojana Shastra means, you see, we earn our livelihood. We suffer from hunger, so we have to have food. We suffer from cold and heat, so we must have a house, we must have clothing. We suffer from certain other needs, so we need knowledge by which we can get rid of these physical problems. That is how we get rid of what is called tapa belonging to the body. All Prayojana Shastras have only one view. They give us knowledge by which we can get rid of one type of problem, which is called physical problems. Then there is a deeper, higher and difficult problem. This is called manasika problem, mental problems. We have a mind, very fortunately. But if we have a mind, we must have mental problems. Just as we have head, then we will have definitely headache. So if you want to get rid of headache, then you will have to get rid of the head. Seriously, if we want to get rid of mental problem, then we must go beyond the mind. As long as there is a mind, there will be mental problems. But we can control, we can use the mind for our benefit. Some type of problem will always be there. So, to help us get rid of the mental problems, the scriptures have devised another type of knowledge. This knowledge is called dharma. Dharma Shastras. Have you heard Dharma Shastras? So Dharma Shastra is that which helps us to get rid of mental problems. Then there is another important serious problem. This is called spiritual problem. We are also spiritual beings. We have a spiritual personality. But most of us are neglecting it. We do not even know about it. Even if we know, we are neglecting it. So, to help us get rid of this spiritual problem, the scriptures also have a type of knowledge. These are called Adhyatmika Shastra. They give us the knowledge who we really are. So these are the three types of shastras. Shastra means that which gives us knowledge, and knowledge is that which helps us to get rid of these type of problems. So Prayojana Shastras, Dharma Shastras and Adhyatmika Shastras. So our topic is Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is one of the most important of the scriptures. Hinduism is based upon three scriptures, not three different contents. The content is the same, but the expression is slightly different. So, Upanishads, Brahma Sutras, and Bhagavad Gita. These are called Prasthanatraya in Sanskrit. Three foundational scriptures. They do not differ in their content. They differ only in their expression. So, Upanishads. What is a Upanishad? This word has got Upanishad. That is, by sitting near, the knowledge that which destroys all our problems, that which confers upon us our true knowledge of who we are, that is called Upanishad in brief. I am sure some of you are attending Darshana class, and you must already been knowing this meaning, but just to make the point very clear. So to know who we are and to be who we are. And we are, according to Swami Vivekananda, he is only repeating the essence of Upanishads in simple English language. We are all divine. But don't jump to the conclusion. Right now you are divine. You are only potentially divine. The possibility always exists. Ultimately, you will become divine. But right now, you are not. Don't forget it. Okay. So, Upanishads. Brahma Sutras are nothing but the teachings of the Upanishads. Various Upanishads expressed the divine truth, divine knowledge in different ways, in different language. Sometimes there appeared to be a conflict what one Upanishad is saying with the other Upanishad. So to find out a coherent, harmonious meaning of the Upanishads. So the Vedavyasa was supposed to be the editor. Vedavyasa is not the originator but the classifier, editor, or he who made, arranged things in a very beautiful way so that we can access them. He also had authored this beautiful knowledge called Brahma Sutra. I am not going to go into that. The purpose of the Brahma Sutras is to make that the Upanishads teach only one thing and they are not in conflict with each other. That is the point. The third scripture is called Bhagavad Gita. How do we know that these three are one and the same? At the end of the every chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, there is something inserted there. Do you know? Iti Bhagavad Gitasu Upanishatsu Brahma Vidyayam Yoga Shastre. So it is nothing but Upanishads teaching, but put in a simple language. So in that sense, the teachings of any great saint is a Gita. For example, Ramakrishna Kathamritam, the Gospel of Sri Ramakrishna. What is it? It is nothing but pure Vedanta put in the most modern language so that even a child can understand. The truth is always simple, but the interpretation always differs. Okay. Now we will come to the Gita. There is a Gita Mahatmya, the glory of the Bhagavad Gita. You know, we all require some kind of pumping up, advertisement. Unless somebody comes and advertises, this particular scent is a most wonderful scent. Everybody will be attracted towards you. Unless somebody advertises, you are not going to buy that one, excepting by accident. So Bhagavad Gita also, it's not easy to appreciate it. So there is a Mahatmya. If you read even half a verse of Bhagavad Gita, you will be spending in, you know, 770-star hotel for a long, long time to come. This is the result of just uttering half a verse of Bhagavad Gita. Don't believe in it. It is only to make you study the Gita, to absorb the teachings, and then your life will be transformed. Then you will be really in heaven. So, in the Mahatmya it is said, Sarva Upanishado Gavo Dogdha Gopala Nandana Sudhir Bhokta. All the Upanishads are compared to cows. And who milks the cows? Gopala Nandanaha. Naturally, he who keeps the cows, he will only milk it. Gopala Nandanaha. Krishna. Krishna is the milker of these Upanishads. He wanted to give the essence. You don't need the cow. What do you want? You want the milk, the essence. Bhokta. Who are the bhoktas? He who wants to be healthy, means in the ultimate sense of the meaning, he who wants to be happy always, he is called Sudhi. Sudhi means very intelligent person, highly intelligent person. So who are the highly intelligent? All spiritual aspirants are the highly intelligent people. Who is Arjuna then? He is only Vatsa. Vatsa means starter. You know, starter. You see, in India, you know, cows need some starter. So the calves are only used as a starter. As soon as it starts sucking, as soon as milk starts flowing, the owners take away the cows because they want the milk. Anyway, the point is, I will elaborate it a little bit, the symbolism of this particular story that which starts. But here is the truth being told about Gita. Why should we study the Gita? Because Upanishads are not accessible. Brahma Sutras are not accessible. They are accessible on the internet. You can download freely. That's not the point. But nothing goes inside. But somebody has to be there to say this is the real meaning of the Upanishads. Bhagavad Gita is such a wonderful thing. So it is called Bhagavad Gita. Gita means song. A song always produces happiness in us. It is easy on our ears. If Gita is very hard, then people will not go to for that. So Bhagavad Gita, whose Gita is that? Whose song is that? The Divine Lord Himself is singing. What is the significance of this? There is a deep significance. If a third class fellow sings, then what will come out of him? Third class song. If a truthful person says something, Gita means here, don't take in the sense of it is a song. It is the teaching in a beautiful way. So, suppose there is a third class scientist. When he wants to tell us about science, what can he talk? Whatever the extent of his knowledge, that only he can give. Suppose Einstein talks about science. Even if you don't understand, you accept that here is an authoritative person. This is one point. But even more important point is, suppose you go to a jasmine flower and you go on rubbing with your hands, crushing it in your palms. What do you think will happen to you? Your hands will be perfumed with this beautiful fragrance, or a rose, beautiful smelling rose. You crush it. What happens to your hands? Suppose there is a flower which is very evil smelling. Then you crush it with your hands. What happens? So the point is, if somebody has to give something to somebody else, whatever that person has, or in the even deeper sense is, that will alone he can give. If you have knowledge, you can give knowledge. If you have love, you can give. If you are happy, you can give happiness. You know, here all what is called artificial smiles, painted smiles, what can we do for you? I have seen, you know, advertisement. Our bank is advertising on the TV. We are here to make money for you. Will any one of us believe that? The point I am making is that only a person, whatever he has, only that he can give. A rich man can give money. A man who can sing beautifully, if he wants to give something, he will sing beautifully. A mother can love. A loving person can only love. A loving person has no choice to unlove. Understand it deeply. So, when God wants to give us something, what can He give us? What does it mean? God is truth. Therefore, He can never give us what is not truth. Bhagavad Gita, what is the meaning? It is not that God simply sang something or God simply gave the teaching. What it means is whatever He gives is divine. It is the truth. God is another name for truth. So anybody who realizes God, He is God. Sri Ramakrishna is God. Ramana Maharshi is God. Kabir Das is God. Jesus Christ is God. Buddha is God. Because they have become one with the truth. Whatever comes out of their mouth cannot be untruth at all. It is impossible. Just as it is impossible for an unhappy person to give happiness. You see, there are people who smile. They can open their mouth. But that doesn't give any happiness to you. It doesn't give any laughter in you. The point is understood. Artificially trying to impress other people, I am a very happy person, that doesn't work. If you are happy, you don't need to say anything. Others will be happy. They will know you are a happy person. If you are not a happy person, others also will know you are not a happy person. If you are not a cheerful person, shouting will not make others cheerful. So Bhagavad Gita means from the Divine Lord this has come. Okay. There no other Hindu scripture have been revered, worshipped literally and recited or read or studied as much as Bhagavad Gita. Literally thousands of commentaries have been given on it. And one of the shortest commentaries was given by Sri Ramakrishna. We know that. Someone asked, what is the meaning of Gita? He said, what after all is Gita? Repeat Gita several times fast. Repeat. Gita, 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 Gita. Tagi means Tyaga. Now, this word is a very difficult word. The moment you hear Tyaga, you immediately flashes the image of a Swami sitting under a tree without any clothes. That's not the idea. Tyaga means renunciation. Renunciation means give up what is not real, give up what is false, give up whatever is making you suffer. Is it not wonderful advice? Whatever is making us suffer, that who wants suffering? But you may ask, we are all trying to give up suffering only. No, we are not trying to give up suffering. We are trying to give up the signs of symptoms of suffering. This is a wonderful point we have to ponder upon. There was an English psychiatrist, very famous psychiatrist, and he wrote a book, If You Meet the Buddha in the Street, Kill Him. Peculiar title. Don't ask me. It's a different subject. In that book he has written, most of my patients that come to me, they don't want to get well. They want to feel well. They don't want to get rid of the root cause of the problem. They want to get rid of the symptoms. This is what most of us do. Suppose we have headache. What do? Immediately we pop a pill inside our mouth. We don't look deeply what has caused the headache. We only want to feel that the headache is not there. But it will come after some time. So when we say we are trying to get rid of suffering, it is not really true. We are not trying to get rid of the root cause of the suffering. We are only trying to get rid of the symptoms of suffering. I am hungry, so I want to get rid of hunger. So I take little food, and for the time being. So what happens after 3 hours? It will come back again. So as long as body is there, these problems, body-related problems will be there. Now there are existential problems with regard to the any physical object. This is called Shad Vikara, six changes. You know, we are born, we are trying to grow up, then we become old, we become deceased, and one day we will have to die. No amount of hair coloring will stop us from aging. No amount of effort will help us escape death, because that is the very nature of the physical anything. Anything comes into manifestation, it has to go out of manifestation. So again and again, Vedanta tells us, we fall into this trap of samsara, we are reborn and we suffer. We are not trying to get rid of the suffering, we are trying to get rid of the symptoms of suffering. So the Gita, as I said, Prayojana Shastras are there for the temporary getting rid of symptoms. Dharma Shastras are there to get rid of the mental problems. But it is only the Adhyatmika Shastra which really can help us. So let us come back. What did Sri Ramakrishna say? Get rid of this false knowledge, the causes of suffering. That is called renunciation. To put it in Gita's words, what is the essence of Gita? Gita is Adhyatmika Shastra, a spiritual knowledge of what we are, who we are. So if we do not know who we are, then we will think we are somebody else. So you know how many mental patients are here in this country? 1 in 3, according to government statistics, which they always, you know, they reduce, they inflate the income, and then deflate the problem, always. So it must be much more than that. So you see, one man went to a psychiatrist. The doctor asked him, why did you come? He said, doctor, I feel I am a dog. Okay, psychiatrist, since how long have you been suffering? He said, ever since I was a puppy. So, Adhyatmika Shastra is there to bring us the real knowledge. In this example, this man who feels he is a dog, actually he is a man. But what happened? He thinks, I am a dog. What does the psychiatrist do? He, with the help of advice, medicine, etc., he will remove that false notion. Then what happens? He will come back to the real understanding. He remembers. He had never been anything other than a human being. But somehow he had forgotten. His identity has changed. So the psychiatrist help him so that he can gain back his lost memory. This was what Gita is all about, to tell us who we really are. How do we know? Well, you know, the Lord started teaching Gita. For whom? For Arjuna. Arjuna is only representative, but let us say he is a common man who is suffering like us from this false identity and the causes. Then his buddhi, his intellect says, I will do this, I will not do this, but he has been suffering. So he asked the advice of Krishna. And then Krishna has given this beautiful teaching, assuming that Arjuna had really understood. That is what a teacher has to understand, that my pupil has understood what I have taught him. So what did Sri Krishna teach him? At the very end of the Bhagavad Gita, we get the clue. in the last chapter, 18th chapter, at the very after finishing giving his teaching, Lord asks his student, pupil, Kaschidetat Shrutam Partha Tvayaikagrena Chetasa Kaschid Agnana Sammohaha Pranashtaste Dhananjaya. Arjuna, did you listen to my talk with one-pointed mind? Have you understood what I said? If you have understood, what should be the result? If a doctor has diagnosed the disease, prescribed the medicine, and the patient had taken the medicine, what should be the result? He should get rid of the disease. So here in this case, the disease is, the problem is forgetfulness of who he was. So what was the answer? Nashto mohaha. My delusion is gone. What is delusion? False identification. I do not know what I am, who I am. You know, there was a great saint called Ramana Maharshi. Whenever people used to go with any problem, he used to say, find out who you are, all your problems will be solved. That's a jnana marga. It's a wonderful way, though not for all. So Arjuna categorically replied, my false understanding about myself is gone. How do we know? Smritir labdha. Smriti is a wonderful thing. Memory is a wonderful thing. Our very life depends upon our memory. Suppose somebody has amnesia. He cannot even recognize his father, mother, his wife, his husband, children, friends, nothing. It's a terrible thing. Everything is as it were wiped off. The whole hard disk has crashed. Not really, because this hard disk never crashes. But the thing that can access, that fails. But again, it will be there. Everything that we do is kept on a permanent record. And Chitragupta, he has all the katha. What we are is the result of all this record. It's a different, I will come to that later on. So Arjuna says, Smritir Labdha. What is Smriti? I am divine. I know now who I am. As soon as he came to know, as Swami Vivekananda said, conveys this beautiful truth through the story of the lion cub falling into a flock of sheep. You remember it?
Mm-hmm.
As soon as the lion cub grew, what was it thinking? It will see, that is just like the story I told. Suppose it goes to a psychiatrist. Why did you come? The doctor, I am thinking I am a sheep. How long since have you been suffering? Ever since I was a lamb. So the another grown-up lion is a teacher, a real knower of reality. So that teaches, no, you are not a sheep, you are a lion like myself. A true teacher always conveys that. So what happened? The lion cub, which had grown up among the lambs or sheep, it regains its memory. It has never lost it. It says, it knows now I am a lion. That's it. All problems have gone. Tat prasadat maya achyuta. And he says, karishye vachanam tava. Whatever you command me to do, I will do. Actually, there is no need for him to be commanded. He knows intuitively what is right, what is not right. This is the essence of Bhagavad Gita. Even if you don't attend my further Gita talks, this is the essence. To know who we are, and that is it, to be who we are. We have never been anything else other than divine. But we do not, deep forgetfulness has come over us. And this is the root cause of all our problems. So, in practical sense, what it really means is, that we have wonderful opportunity to become great. Now, before I go further into the Gita class meaning itself, so suppose, Swami, you say I am divine, but I don't believe in it. I don't even feel like it. I am very miserable. Is there anything your Gita can tell us? Yes. So, how did you become miserable? Very simple. By constantly thinking, I am miserable, I am miserable. It's a habit. You know what is a wonderful word? This word habit is spelling H-A-B-I-T. Remove H. What remains?
A bit.
Remove A. Remove B. You know, habit is very deep-seated. That's what guides all of us. If you are feeling miserable, you can quite feel that you are quite well. But don't immediately rush into the self-help bookshop and buy power of positive thinking. Because the only benefiter will be the author and the publishing company, not you. Because after 2 days, you will be rushing. This author is no good. The other author is very good. That won't work. Power of positive thinking is not mere armchair fantasy. A deep transformation has to come. The whole point of Vedanta is, see, from the root level transformation has to come. It is not that you attend a Gita class and you understand the what is taught very clearly, but that doesn't help, is not going to help. Our whole inner consciousness has to be transformed. What can transform it? Certain types of behavior, certain types of response, certain types of way of looking at things, change in the attitude, change in certain habits. That's where the problem comes. Because to bring about a change in our habits, it is not that easy. That is the most difficult thing. And nowadays, it is even more difficult because this is an age of instantaneous gratification. You press a button and immediately God must stand before you with a varaha. It is true. We expect things not to go wrong, but that's very wrong. Things can go wrong. Accidents still happen. People are still dying. From billions of years now, no change has taken. They were dressing in another way. We are dressing in another way. But the same existential problems we are confronted with. Billion years hence, the same existential problems will live. You see, people think we are advancing, we will have long life. But there will be problems. Already there is a terrible problem. You know, in United States, somebody had written a book. It is the bounden duty of every man and woman who attains the age of 60 or 65 to kick their buckets. Kick their buckets.
Oh, to die.
To die. Geriatrics is the biggest problem, you know. Government is spending most of their income is spent only looking after them and then trying to keep them entertained, trying not to you know, make them suffer. And younger people are getting impatient about it. And suppose they succeed in making us keep alive for a long time. What do you think he will do? See, one man went to a doctor. And doctor asked, how can I help you? The man said, that doctor, I want to live a long time. Then doctor asked, do you smoke? He said, no. Do you drink? He said, no. Do you visit nightclubs? He said, no. Doctor looked at him and said, man, what for do you want to What is the point in living a long time if you don't, if you cannot be happy? Then what is the point in living a long time? Smoking, drinking is not the point. The point is, do you enjoy your life? If old age becomes a big problem, if loneliness is one becomes a great problem. You see, this is one of the biggest problems. Living in harmony becomes a bigger problem. What is the point in living? Nowadays people are, you know, comfortably living longer and longer. Even in developing countries like India, the longevity is increasing. So also the mental problems are increasing. One of the biggest mental problems is, rather two biggest problems, loneliness. We are maybe in the midst of people, we are terribly lonely. How do you know? You may say, we are terribly lonely. I am quite happy, Swami. No, you are not happy. You are trying to cope with your loneliness by various temporary things. Can you stay all by yourself without getting bored, without the help of mobile phone, cell phone, or TV, or, you know, MP3 players, or things like that? Without doing anything, can you just sit and enjoy your own company? If you say yes, then you are very good person, very better person. Otherwise, you are a profoundly unhappy person. You are always depending for your happiness, for your passing of time, upon something else. That is called bondage. So the other biggest problem is adjustment, you know, between husband and wife, between colleagues, between neighbors. You know, to adjust with people have become super sensitive. What is the sensitivity? Do you know what is sensitivity? You know, suppose a part of our body becomes injured. Immediately it becomes very sensitive. That sensitivity indicates that the body is injured. It is weak. You know, if it is a normal body, even if you give a big blow, it doesn't really matter. The moment it becomes weak, even slight feather touch also produces pain. So why are people so touchy? If you say something, then also there is a problem. If you don't say also, it's even bigger problem. You know, you see, if they say you have not greeted, I have witnessed these things. If then they will think, oh, this person doesn't care. If you say something, then also there is a problem. So we are adjustment with other people has become one of the biggest problems. It has become a problem because people's egos have become very, very weak. People are under the impression, now they are very strong. We are not strong. We are very weak. What is the test? The test is this. If somebody, suppose, criticizes you and you lose your sleep, that is a sure test that your ego has become weak. Anyway, these are the problems we are having, mental problems. What is the reason for this problem? What is the root cause of this problem? Our ego, first of all, is a false ego. Religion used to be one of the strongest supporters of the ego. Many of us do not understand that religion is the biggest supporter of our ego. You know, I am an Indian. I am a Hindu. I speak this language. I belong to this political party, etc. These are all supports to the ego. And of all these things, religion is the biggest support. But what is the real ego? Ego means identity. All these are short-term solutions. God is the long-term solution. Even God cannot be relied. God cannot be relied. What do I mean? Swami, really? Are you a Swami who is speaking this? What I mean is, the existence of God depends upon you. So if you are in a good mood, then God is fine. If you are not a dark mood, then God has big problems. He doesn't know whether to exist or not to exist. But once you become God, means you become yourself, there is no problem at all. That's why Ramana Maharshi used to say, you can doubt anything, including God. But you cannot doubt the doubter. Because if you doubt the doubter, then the doubt itself becomes highly doubtful. Okay. So let us come back. Bhagavad Gita is a spiritual shastra. Its main purpose is to make us realize who we are, to help us realize who we are. In the very beginning itself, it gives us this knowledge, you are divine. And then it gives us the methods, how to realize that. So it is not only a spiritual scripture, it is also a dharma shastra, a scripture which tells us what type of mental attitudes we should develop in order to progress in spiritual life. Ethics is one of the important things that are discussed in the Bhagavad Gita. If we are not moral, if we are not ethical, if we do not have a strong foundation of morality, the edifice called spirituality cannot stand. That is why it is very important to be very moral. What is morality? That which makes our mind independent of things, that is morality. You know, morality is a do this, don't do this. Don't tell lies, don't be selfish, and don't hurt other people, and share everything with everybody, be loving. All these things are fine. They are guidelines, concrete guidelines. But the essence of morality is that I am one with the whole universe. I cannot tell lie to myself. What is the meaning of saying, if I am alone, what is the meaning of saying that I am selfish? With whom will you be selfish? If I am alone, what is this? I love everybody. Where is everybody? There is nobody. It is only morality comes only. There is something else besides us. The essence of morality is not to make any distinction between ourselves and in everything else, between the world, myself and between the world. This is the essence. All these other practices are to give us this knowledge. Unless to some extent we are moral, it's not possible to grasp these spiritual teachings. It is not possible. So the scripture also tells various ways. Just to give you a hint, if you study the end of the second chapter called Sankhya Yoga, there is a section called Sthita Prajna Lakshanas, the characteristics of a realized soul. In the 13th chapter, and specifically in the 16th chapter, Daiva Asura Sampad Vibhaga Yoga Nam. That is, what are the characteristics of a spiritual person? What are the characteristics of an unspiritual person? Asura is not a demon. Asura means simply a person who is not spiritual. So those who have the spiritual qualities, these qualities will ultimately lead him to that knowledge. Okay. So this Bhagavad Gita occurs in the Mahabharata Shanti Parva, and it consists of 700 verses it is divided into 18 chapters, and each chapter is called Yoga. And the first chapter is called Arjuna Vishada Yoga, the Yoga of Arjuna's grief. It is a small story like. Today I will be very brief about it. This Bhagavad Gita has influenced Hindu ethos in very profound way. There are four fundamental pillars of Hinduism, and this Bhagavad Gita has clarified, strengthened these four pillars of Hinduism. If you understand these four pillars, then you understand comprehensively all about Hinduism. Otherwise, it becomes a very complex type of religion. But it is not really complex at all. Human mind has a way, or intelligent human mind has a way of extracting the essence in simple words. In Telugu, and there are some Telugu people here, if a Telugu person is asked to summarize Ramayana, he summarizes into three words: Katte, Kotte, Techi. What is Ramayana? Katte, Rama built the bridge. Kotte, he killed Ravanasura. Techi, he brought Sita back. Ramayana finished. That is the essence of Ramayana. So, it is a symbolic book. What is the symbolism? That Rama had come down. He built the bridge. He had come down to this earth. Kotte, he destroyed Ravanasura. Ravanasura stands for avidya or ajnana. And he took back Sita to his abode, Ayodhya. Who is the Sita? All of us, under the thraldom of ignorance, are Sitas. He took us back. God's grace comes, destroys the ignorance, and then gives us knowledge. This is the essence of Ramayana. So, Hinduism essence, there are four fundamental principles. Many Hindus do not know about it. That's why I am saying, and I told this before also, but you know, memories being what they are, we need to be reminded. The first principle is, so it is called Mukti. Mukti means liberation. It automatically implies now we are not liberated, we are bound. What are we bound with? Wrong identification. So, what is the goal of every Hindu? To attain to liberation. This has been so beautifully enumerated in what is called Chaturvidha Purushartha. Fourfold, what is called values of life according to Hinduism. What is that? Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha. But ultimately, Moksha is the supreme value. All other values are instrumental values leading to that ultimate value, which is called Moksha. So, what is the first fundamental principle of Hinduism or Vedanta? Moksha, liberation. Liberation from what? From avidya, wrong identification. So, what would be the natural corollary of this first pillar? We must get rid of avidya. How can we get rid of this bondage? Through acquiring right knowledge. And that knowledge should come to us not through false knowledge. I will just clarify what is meant. Direct experience of truth. If we do not have direct experience of truth, we cannot have real knowledge. All the other knowledge we have, if we do not have direct experience, is called indirect knowledge or information. See, suppose somebody, to give a small illustration, informs me that here is a very nice sweet meat called Rasagulla or mango. Why do I talk about mango? You know why I talk about mango? Somebody asked me, that Swami, why all the God every time is incarnating in India and not here? So, you know what answer I gave? Natural. You see, good mangoes are available only in India. And he knows. Suppose somebody tells you, here is a sweet meat. You can take any word you want, you know, beautiful cake or ice cream, whatever. Even if the ice cream is brought and put right in you under your nose, what knowledge you will have about the ice cream? Nothing. But the moment it touches the tip of your tongue, only then you know what is the real taste of the ice cream. What a wonderful example. Even if it is a sugar, suppose you never tasted sugar and you read volumes about sugar and you wrote a PhD on sugar, but you have never tasted this. Most of the modern scholars are like that about Vedanta. One grain of sugar, if it is, say, 1 centimeter, 1 millimeter away from the tongue, what would be his knowledge of the sugar? But the moment that grain of sugar touches the tongue, instantaneously he has true knowledge. So this wonderful analysis has made Hindu sages say that true knowledge can come only through direct experience, not indirect experience. Your mother told, father told, somebody told, it won't work. So this is called Sakshatkara, direct experience, Aparokshanubhuti. This is the second principle or pillar of Hinduism. The third fundamental principle of Hinduism is Ishta Devata Siddhanta. God is beyond all concepts. He is beyond the mind. Therefore, whatever way we try to think of God, it will be our concept of God, our understanding of God, not God in himself. This applies not only to God, this applies to all of us. I am seeing you. My idea of you, my knowledge of you, totally depends upon with what attitude I am judging you, what type of filters I have. Filter means here, whether if I am a grumpy person, then I look at you in one way. If I am a happy person, I look at you in another way. If I am a pessimist, I look at you in another way. If I am an atheist, I will look upon you another way. If I am an optimist, I will look upon you another way. Did I tell you the story about the atheist? There was an atheist and he was walking in a forest. Many, many years, you know, he was in his old age and he completely denied the knowledge of God. There is no God at all. God doesn't exist. You know, he was talking only about God all his time. How he doesn't exist. So he was walking in the forest. Suddenly a tiger started chasing him. And it gained on him, fell him down, and it was about to eat him up. Then he thought, it is time to know whether somebody is there up there. So he looked up and, is there anyone up there? Immediately a wonderful, sweetest voice has come. Yes, I am God, I am here. How can I help you? This is what you get, you know, lift the phone, go to the shop, how can I help you? God is an American, you see. We learn. So this man thought, now started thinking, suppose I ask him to help me, then what will happen? He will drive away the elephant, tiger, and I will live. And after that I have to say to people, I believe in God. What will people think about me? Whole life I said, there is no God. Suddenly he says, you are such an unreliable fellow. Now suddenly you changed your colors because you are in danger. So he thought, I am very clever. So he said, God, I don't want any help. But please make this tiger your devotee. And immediately God said, okay, tathastu, amen, let it be so. This tiger was about to pounce upon him and eat. As soon as God said, be my devotee, tears started rolling. It folded its paws. Lord, I thank you very much for the fine food you have provided. It said the grace and ate him up. So you see, God is the concept. Never, never forget, never, never say, this is God. Because we just do not know what God is. We just do not know what anything is. This is my understanding of anything in front of me. So the point is, God is beyond mind. But we must have a way to think of. So Hinduism says that think of God in such a way, you feel like thinking of Him. You feel like loving Him. You feel like adoring Him. You don't want to run away from Him. Whatever name, whatever form, whatever quality you want to attribute upon God, you do that. You are completely free. That is why Hindus are supposedly to worship many, many forms of God. They don't worship many gods. They worship only one God, one truth. But in the Hindus like, you know, to have various views. Because sometimes we can get bored with the same view. Supposing your wife prepares same potato curry every day. Suppose she dresses also in the same way. Do you think you will like it? It is the same person, but you want to see her in different dresses. It's called fashion. Fashion means what? Same person appearing in different ways. That's all. So, that freedom, this is Hinduism's contribution to the world religions. It is the freedom that Hindus give to everybody. You think of God in your own way. This is called Ishta Devata Siddhanta. And the fourth fundamental principle is the law of karma and the expectation of an incarnation of God. Law of karma is only scientific idea. If here is an effect, there must be a cause. If here is a cause, it must produce appropriate effect. So what we are is the result of what we had done in the past. Since we cannot think of whatever we have done in the past could bring this particular result, we have to accept that there must have been a cause even before we are born. That is why Hindus are bound to believe in. Also, what I am doing now, I may not be alive to see in my lifetime. But that doesn't mean it will go in vain. So we are also forced to accept that there would be a future time, I will come back again. You know, a Hindu was working in an American office. And one afternoon, he went to the office boss and said, so my grandmother died, so I want leave. Man said, naturally, I'm very sorry, your grandmother died, you can have off. So the man went. Actually, there was a cricket match going on. So next day he came happily, and the boss immediately called him and said, you are a Hindu, isn't it? He said, of course, yes. And you Hindus believe in reincarnation, isn't it? Yes, the man was puzzled. He said, yes, absolutely. Why? No, nothing. So I was a bit puzzled. Yesterday after you left, your mother called here to find about you. So you told me that she died. How is it possible for her to come unless she is reborn again? Hindus believe in the law of karma. This is a most wonderful doctrine. What does it mean? It means that our fate is in our hands. We are the architects of our own present and future, and even past. So in future, if we want to be better persons, it is in our hands. So sometimes we cannot be better even in this life for some, because we have done so much past karma that it's not easy to change it. But we believe that it won't go in vain, it will give the result in the next birth. We continue exactly where we have left and then start from that point. The illustration given is, suppose you are reading a book at night before going to bed, and you put a bookmark there, and next morning you get up. Where do you start reading that book? Where you have left off. So we accumulate certain types of habits, impressions, ways of thinking, ways of acting and reacting, and we start exactly in the next birth from there. We Hindus don't believe just because a child has gone, has died, he will straight go to heaven. May some Christians teach that false doctrine, that just because he is a child, he will go to heaven. That would be very horrible heaven, you know. Only children. And just, you know, you have two children. And how much problem you have. So just imagine the god or goddess who is minding all these children. Oh my God. So law of karma. And associated with this law of karma. Why? Because certain times we do not know what is good action. We do not know what is not good action, what is good action. Somebody has to tell us. So sometimes we can misinterpret. The scripture is there, it says do this, don't do this. Under certain circumstances that might be right. Under other circumstances, then it might not be right. So the scripture needs to be reinterpreted according to the times. And any religion which refuses to reinterpret the scripture according to the changing times, it is bound to be a disaster for both itself and also bring untold misery to other people too. That is what is happening with some of the religions. They misinterpret, or in the sense they don't want to interpret any other way than what they think is the right interpretation. Okay. So incarnation comes for many purposes. This is what saved Hinduism. Hinduism here means Vedanta. Every time there is some problem, suffering, problem means suffering, God incarnates again and again. So what does he do? He will prune, as it were, the dead branches of dharma or religion, and he puts more fertilizer, if necessary pesticide too, and make the tree grow. What is the tree? This tree is compared to a religion. What is this religious tree? What are the fruits of the religious tree? There are four fruits, as we mentioned. What is that? If it is a wonderfully healthy tree, dharma. First of all, persons will be very happy and righteous. And only righteous persons can be happy persons. Second, they will have plenty of wealth are instruments of right instruments for enjoyment, then they actually enjoy, and ultimately they will slowly progress towards their destination, which is to realize their own self. So these are the four fundamental principles or pillars of Hinduism: Mukti, Sakshatkara, Ishtadevata Siddhanta, Karma Siddhanta, and this the faith that God incarnates whenever it is necessary. If you understand these four pillars, you understand Hinduism in all its comprehension. The rest is details. This is what we get in the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is the essence of the Vedanta. So what does it tell? It tells us that mukti, freedom from wrong identification, is your problem. Second, sakshatkara, any amount of hearing about the truths, intellectually thinking about these truths, writing books about these truths, is not going to remove your ajnana. You will have to experience the truth directly. How can I experience that truth? Bhagavad Gita clearly says, anybody who is calling by whatever name, calling God in whichever form, with whichever name, with whichever quality, he is only calling upon me. A Hindu, a Christian, a Buddhist, even an atheist, not necessarily atheist, is one who doesn't believe in God. He doesn't want to talk about God. And this word atheism has changed its connotations over the ages. In the past, an atheist doesn't mean he didn't believe in God. An atheist simply meant one who doesn't believe in the same idea that I have about God. Say, for example, Muslims call all non-Muslims as kafirs. Kafir means atheist. Are Hindus atheists? Are Christians atheists? No, they don't call upon God as Allah. That is why they are called atheists. So if you ask a scientist, then what does he say? I don't believe in God. What do you believe in? I believe in matter. Swami Vivekananda said, what scientists call matter, we call Brahman. You have to believe in something. You are believing matter is indestructible. Hindus say God is indestructible. Avyayaha. So what is the difference? There is no difference. You are only understanding God partially. So you will also understand matter. What is the matter? Our mind. And what is mind? Doesn't matter. What is matter? Now they are trying to find out. It has a peculiar property. Sometimes it behaves like energy, like wave. Sometimes it behaves like solid matter. And it is energy, is transforming itself into various, and matter is transforming into energy. This birth and death, or transfiguration of this matter, is going on constantly in the huge galaxies. It is going on in every part of our body. So the point is, there is no atheist. Everybody has to believe. If there is no belief, he would be a dead person. He will be a hopeless person. But scientists are quite happy because they believe in something, only they don't use the same terminology as God or reality or truth. They have their own terminology. Right. So this is what Bhagavad Gita says. Ishtadevata Siddhanta. All are calling upon me. But the most important principle is the law of karma. You see, you have to do something about it. Simply sitting in an easy chair and doing philosophy, that doesn't matter. See, a man is flying in a helicopter with a woman near Seattle. And suddenly, big fog enveloped. And he didn't know where he was, as his instruments were not functioning. So he slowly came down and saw a tall building. And he looked, and there was a woman staring at him through a window. So He asked her, "Can you kindly tell me where we are?" She looked and said, "You are in a helicopter." Immediately he turned a helicopter and in a few minutes he landed at the Seattle airport. The woman was amazed. He said, "How wonderful. How did that woman's answer help you?" He said, "You know, as soon as the woman said, I knew she was absolutely right, her answer was absolutely right and absolutely useless. Immediately I knew this must be Microsoft Support Center." Microsoft Technical Support Center. Then I knew. So philosophy is like that. That is not philosophy. It must be supported by transformation of our consciousness. How can we transform our consciousness? In the Bhagavad Gita, we get four important pathways. These go by the name of yoga. Karma yoga, bhakti yoga, raja yoga and jnana yoga. All the paths are equally valid. All the yogas are equally, they are helpful to us. All the yogas cannot be separated from one from the other, but one particular yoga will be our important yoga. The other will be, three will be supporting us. So Bhagavad Gita tells us how to transform our inner consciousness through the following of these four yogas. But yoga should not make us misunderstand that it is meant exclusively for spiritual happiness only. If somebody is getting spiritual happiness, will he not get mental happiness? Will he not get physical prosperity? A person who is doing the right thing, he will get all the benefits. His physical health will be all right. His problems in the world will be less. His mental health will be all right. He will be able to express his potentiality. If he wants to be a musician, he will be a wonderful musician. If he wants to be a student, he will be a wonderful student. If he wants to be a businessman, he will be a wonderful businessman. If the person wants to cook a dish, that person will be able to produce a superb dish. This yoga is a comprehensive term. Of course, finally, spiritual knowledge too will be there. So these four fundamental principles of Hinduism or Vedanta have been beautifully enumerated and illustrated with concrete examples in the Bhagavad Gita. So we have discussed the importance of Bhagavad Gita. To summarize, what did we discuss? There are three types of scriptures. That which help us solve the physical problems. The scriptures are knowledge which will help us solve the mental problems. The scriptures which solve us to help us to solve the spiritual problems. So Bhagavad Gita is both a Dharma Shastra which will help us to attain mental health. It is also an Adhyatmika Shastra, a spiritual book which will help us to regain, to find out who we are. That is the goal of life. So what is the goal of life? To find out who we really are. Who are we? We are all potentially divine. So that is the first principle. How can we realize our divinity? Only through direct experience. Sakshatkara. How can we have direct experience? Through the following of one or more of these four paths. Any type of spiritual discipline must fall under one or more of these four yogas. There is nothing else. what we call religion, Christianity, Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Baha'ism, and whatever other religions you want to add, they all nothing but following one particular of these yogas, or a combination of one or more of these yogas. So this is what Bhagavad Gita enumerates so crystal clearly. And through the following of this, we can solve physical problems, we can solve mental problems, we can solve spiritual problems, we can know who we really are, and we become free, and that is the final goal of evolution. We are all evolving. Some of us are evolving slowly, some of us consciously want to evolve faster. Bhagavad Gita can help us in both ways. This is the very essence of the Bhagavad Gita. So how these yoga, what these yogas are, how they can help us in our day-to-day life? Very briefly, because the time is very short, I will discuss tomorrow and also day after tomorrow, perhaps. Is the day after tomorrow also is there? We will go into a little more detail of these things. But if you cannot come to this Gita class, this is the most wonderful scripture. And these are the four fundamental pillars of Vedanta, which Bhagavad Gita enumerates so beautifully. And this Bhagavad Gita has influenced Hindus' mind forever. Every Hindu, whether he reads any other scripture or not, he must read a bit of the Bhagavad Gita. And what Swami Vivekananda had done is, even to get rid of the wrong notions about Bhagavad Gita, give us the correct understanding. Why am I mentioning this? Because you see, what is the third pillar? Ishtadevata Siddhanta. What it means is, see, each one of us have to choose our own path. You may think of God in one way. You may think of God as human beings. Then what would be your path? To serve God in the form of karma yoga or service. You may think of God as your beloved. Then you are a bhakti yoga. Then you will love. You will love God. And if you love God, you will also love whomsoever you come across. You cannot say, I love only God in my shrine, and other times I will hate people. That won't work. So, this Swami Vivekananda had summarized this Vedanta in four sentences. Do you know that? It is worth remembering. Each soul is potentially divine. And this manifesting this potential divinity is the goal of life. By controlling nature, external and internal. Do this by work, by worship, by meditation, by psychic control, by one or more or all of these, and breathe. Be, capital letter, free, F-R-E-E, be free. This is the whole of religion. Doctrines, dogmas, temples, churches, books, are all secondary details. Now why I am mentioning this? First of all, there is a lot of conflict between one religion and the other religion. Secondly, there are various misinterpretations of Bhagavad Gita. Shankara, even the great Shankara, is Advaita is only the only correct interpretation. Ramanuja says, no, Visishtadvaita is the only correct interpretation. Madhva says, the only interpretation is my interpretation. There's a lot of twisting. Bala Gangadhar Tilak, who was a modern commentator on Gita, Karma Yoga is what Bhagavad Gita teaches. But what does Sri Ramakrishna, what does Krishna say about Sri Ramakrishna? Or what Sri Ramakrishna says about Krishna? They are the same. What are they saying? That if you are emotionally oriented, then your path is devotion. If you are actively oriented, your path is service. If you are very willful person, meditation your path. If you are honestly intellectual, then your path is that of knowledge. Don't put emphasis and say Krishna only taught karma yoga or Krishna only taught bhakti yoga. And he said, call upon me. And what is my name? My name is Sri Krishna, with a big label. You know, there are people who say, if you don't worship Krishna, you will go to the other place. You know, various misinterpretations. What did Sri Ramakrishna say? Jyoto mot totho pot. Whatever you honestly feel is your way to God, that would be your particular path. Don't ever emphasize this is a path for all. Suppose you say, I may be mistaken. It doesn't matter. If you are very sincere, even if you are mistaken, God knows that you are mistaken and He will correct you. He will take you to His feet. He is everywhere. He knows. If you are sincere, this is my child. It does wants to come to me, but it is going the other way. I will stand in front of my child on the other side. This is what Sri Ramakrishna has taught us, how to interpret Bhagavad Gita or Upanishads correctly. There is no one particular path. You can take any interpretation you like. Only requirement is be absolutely sincere. Okay, this is the essence of the Gita. As I mentioned, the first chapter is called Arjuna Vishada Yoga. Many of you have read Bhagavad Gita. You say this is only just an introduction. It is only just to make you interested. No, it is called Arjuna Vishada Yoga. It is yoga means that which joins you with God. Even this chapter, Vishada, also joins us with God. In fact, Vishada is the only thing that joins us with God. If you are eating Rasagulla, it is very difficult to join us with God. It is only suffering which can turn our attention to God. How this first chapter can be interpreted, we will take up tomorrow and then continue further. ॐ वसुदेवसुतं देवं कंसचाणूरमर्दनं देवकी परमानन्दं कृष्णं वन्दे जगद्गुरुम्. सो somebody will go and prepare and the rest of us will sit. Yeah.
Mr. Prasad, upstairs actually, if you have any questions or anything, please, in the meantime.
Yeah, yeah, you just, when it is ready,
yeah.
You call us. Especially when there is a difficult question, you call us. You know, to be honest with you, there is no answer to this question. Because you see, the firstborn is so pure, instinctively, intuitively he knows that I am divine. Such a person will never commit any sin. So we do not know the answer. This is all divine leela. But something happens, then he comes down, degenerates. This is called involution. Why it happens, when it happens, is beyond our ken. So Vedanta doesn't presume to answer these questions. All that we know is, we are concerned with is, now we are here. So we are suffering. And how can we reduce our suffering and gradually eliminate it? There are ways to do it. That's what Vedanta proposes to answer. Or if you want a philosophical answer, you know what is a philosophical answer, Prema? One wife took her husband to a doctor because he most of the time is lying only in the sofa, unable to do anything. So she thought something was seriously wrong with her, with him. So the doctor asked the wife, "Why did you bring your husband?" She explained. The doctor took him inside the examination room, examined thoroughly and declared, "Man, there is absolutely nothing wrong with you. You are plumb lazy." The man said, "All right, doctor, thank you. Now give me a technical name which I can give to my wife." So a philosophical answer is like that. There is no answer, but I want to be very known, to be very learned, and to be all-knowing. So philosophically we say, you know, from some point of view, one from the theistic point of view, it is God's leela. You know, God wanted to play. That is why some people he made virtuous, some people he made sinners. Actually, it is only just a drama, big drama. And if you want from the Advaitic point of view, non-dualistic point of view, they say this question is illegal, unreasonable, because suppose you are dreaming, and you are dreaming that a tiger is chasing you. And then you come out of the dream. And then to ask, say, where from the tiger has come? Why was it chasing me and not my neighbor? That's an illegal question, because dream is a dream. It is not a reality. And therefore to ask why and wherefore of something which never existed, this is like that. All that, even Buddha was asked that question, you know, why do we suffer? What is the cause? Then he gave, in his own inimitable way, he gave a beautiful reply. Supposing somebody has put fire to your house and you came out, running out, and it was, who was the fellow who put fire to my house? Has he got yellow eyes or blue eyes? Is he wearing a red shirt, skirt, or a blue skirt? And then only I will try to put out the fire. How useless that is. First put out the fire, then we can leisurely inquire who put. So in the same way, first you solve the existential problems of life. But strangely, it is like waking up from a dream, because there is no reality. Therefore, you will not ask why or wherefore. You can only ask if it is a real thing. If it is not real, no question arises there. Therefore, no answer.
Swamiji?
Yes.
Atman is supposed to be pure.
Yes.
So, when the body dies,
yeah,
then there is rebirth. So
yeah,
it's the Atman that is rebirthing. So if it's pure, why does it
rebirth? The Atman is never born. It is the mind and body. It is the mind which is born. And it is the mind also doesn't die. The sukshma sarira we call it. So it is the body which is like your dress. Yesterday you put on one dress. Today you put it in the washer. Today you put on a new dress. You don't regret. So in the same way, this body has a limited duration. Once it becomes useless, then we throw it out. But the Atman never is born or reborn.
So what is rebirth then? Who is rebirthing?
It is only the idea. I am giving the idea about from the Advaitic Vedantic point of view. It is only the mind thinks I am born, the mind thinks I am dying, the mind thinks I am suffering, The mind thinks I am happy. It is the mind which is thinking all the time. For example, every living creature undergoes three types of experiences. You know, avastha traya we call it. What are they? Jagrat, swapna, sushupti. Waking, dream, and dreamless. Every creature, human beings. So who is experiencing this? You go to dream state. What is it that goes to the dream state? Your mind, from one room to the other. Which is it that goes into deep sleep? It's your mind. Which is it that comes back again? It's your mind. So it is, the idea is, it is the mind which is seem to be moving. So you are the mind is, the soul is absolutely, it is one. Where will it go? It cannot go anywhere. It cannot change. It is changeless. And yet, the illusion is there that the Atman is moving. What is the meaning of Atman? Whatever with we are identified, that is what we call the Atman. Suppose now, what is your Atman? Your body is your Atman. Because you are totally identified with your body. So you say, I was young and I was grown adult, now I am middle aged. This is what you are talking about. What are you talking about?
Body and mind.
It is only you are talking about body and mind. But there is something which is witnessing these changes. But you are not identifying yourself with that. So what is it that is? It is a mind that is identifying itself. So what is reborn? This body. What thinks it is reborn? It is the mind. It is a thought in the mind. The soul never undergoes any change.
Maharaj, where does the idea of jiva fit in with that?
Jiva?
Yeah.
Sorry, repeat the question.
Yeah, where does the idea of the jiva fit in with this? Would jiva be like... What you were saying, mind, could that be the thing that gets reborn? I sometimes am confused if there's a distinction between jiva and atman.
Oh, yes. A jiva is what we call personality, in plain terms. What does our personality consist of? A body, a mind, and the spirit or atman, whatever you call it, right? So these three in combination is what you call the jiva. Now the Atman part of the jiva, do you think it is a slice of the Paramatman, cut off? It is, you can understand it better with an illustration. Suppose a pot is put in a lake. It appears as though the water has been divided into two parts, the water outside the pot and the water inside the pot. So after some time, the pot is broken. Imagine for better clarification that it is a sealed pot. So if you break the pot, then is there any difference between the water outside and inside? So the jiva concept is like this pot with the water. What is the pot here? The body-mind complex is the pot. So, you take this pot from here to move from one location to the other location. A rebirth is like that. Or sometimes this pot has become old, so you put a new pot and as it were pouring that water into the new pot and sealing it again. The nature of the water both outside and inside is absolutely the same. It is the mind in which is a link, which makes the body think I am this self, which makes the so-called self think that I am the body. It is the mind in which these changes constantly take place.
So who is taking rebirth then? Is it the mind taking rebirth?
It is the mind which thinks it is taking rebirth.
So So we are not actually taking rebirth.
We means what?
We meaning like, you know, like Hinduism believes in rebirth and it takes a million
no,
years.
No, no, no. You are not clear. What do you mean by we? You can say I.
All me, right? We are all one.
If we are all one, there is nobody to take birth because even if you are not there, I am there. No, the idea is, it is the change of thought. You know, we are so much bound with the concept of time and space and causation. And this is what we call the mind. What is the mind? Looking at the reality through the concepts of time, space and causation. The moment you break out of these time, space, causation limits, then there is nobody to be born. It is like moving one pot from one location to the other. What is the big deal of difference? There is absolutely no difference. It is only the pot is thinking, so that place was old, now I am very happy. Because it is a new place. After 5 minutes, it again says, this is the old place. I want to move to a new location. Nothing changes. It is all thought. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about. It is all in the mind. Your bondage is in the mind. Your liberation is in the mind. You are thinking that I am a devotee in the mind. You are thinking that I am a worldly person is in the mind. You are thinking that I am attending the class is also in the mind. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Swamiji, could we say then a goal is to become mindless?
Yes.
Yes.
But not in the worst sense of the meaning. In the real sense of to go beyond the mind concept, then there is no problem at all. This is the ultimate truth. Go beyond the mind. But to go beyond the mind, you will have to use the mind, make it pure, and use it so that it self-destructs itself so nicely that there is no chance of its coming back again. Om Shanti, Shanti, Shanti.